Mark chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please do keep your Bibles open at that page and let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word, we ask now for you to be our teacher by your Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What on earth do we make of that reading we've just had? A man with an evil spirit is living among the tombs. And then this evil spirit, actually, there seem to be many of them, end up in a herd of pigs, causing the whole herd to charge over a cliff like lemmings. Such things are not in my experience, and I doubt they've been in yours. Now, some people simply dismiss such stories of demon possession as primitive superstition. This is what many people did in kind of the 1950s and 60s, and actually you'll still come across it today. So a man called Beard, in his commentary on Matthew, wrote that, "Although there is no doubt that the early Christians and Jesus himself believed in such occurrences, we ourselves cannot accept it without falling into superstition." Now, even if such incidents do seem to us extraordinary, I find it still amazes me how people are prepared to call themselves Christians whilst at the same time deliberately denying what Jesus himself clearly thought and taught. On the other hand, there are people who go to the other extreme and see demon possession around every corner. So if someone's depressed, well, they have a demon of depression, and up springs a whole host of deliverance ministries. And every now and then, some of these deliverance ministries and the people associated with them end up on our TV screens or in the newspapers as the subject of an investigation. What are we to make of it all? Well, from the end of chapter 4, verse 35, to the end of chapter 5, Mark records for us four stories, each of which demonstrates Jesus' power. So at the end of chapter 4, Jesus calmed a storm, showing his power over nature. In the passage, our passage, we see Jesus' power over the spiritual forces of evil, in other words, Satan and the devil. And in the rest of chapter 5, which we'll be looking at the next couple of weeks, we see Jesus' power over sickness and death itself. Those are the four great enemies of mankind, both now and then. Nature, the devil, sickness, and death. But of those four, the power of Satan is the one I suspect we're least conscious of. We've all seen on our TV screens the devastation that's brought by drought and storm. We've all witnessed the power and misery of sickness and death. But where do we see the power of Satan today? Well, as we look at this story, we're going to consider first the power of Satan, then the power of Christ over Satan, and then finally people's response to that power of Christ. I'll just put those up so you can see where we're going. So first, the power of Satan. So Jesus and all the New Testament writers are adamant about the existence of the devil, Satan, and personal forces of evil. And in verses 3 to 5, we have a picture of what happens when Satan gets control over human beings, and it is a devastating picture. Physically, mentally and socially, this man is a disaster. Physically, he is violent and out of control. Mentally, he is a wreck. And socially, he is an outcast. He prefers to live among the dead in a cemetery than amongst ordinary people. This man is alive, but to all intents and purposes, he's dead. He's taken up arms against everyone. He's at war with God, he's at war with his fellow human beings, and he's at war with himself. This is the power of Satan. It's not only very great, it is utterly destructive. Jesus, speaking about the devil, says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Jesus tells us that the number one aim of Satan, the prince of darkness, is murder, and his method is lies. What a contrast with God, whose aim is to give life and who always speaks the truth. Satan is the great destroyer, and mankind is helpless and hopeless in the face of his power. And this is a point that God wants to drive home to us through Mark in verses 3 and 4. So in verse 3, we're told that no one could bind him, and in verse 4, that no one could subdue him. No one could do anything for this man who had come under the influence of Satan. They were completely powerless. But all this seems a long, long way from Maidenhead in the year 2021, doesn't it? We don't dwell in tombs like this man. We dwell in flats and bungalows and semi-detached and detached houses. We're not sitting there naked, as Luke in his account of this incident tells us this man was. We're sitting the very best that Marks and Spencers and ASOS can buy. It seems ridiculous to take the story of a demon-possessed man who is helpless and hopeless under Satan's power and suggest there is an analogy with us today. But that is exactly what the Lord Jesus and his apostles do. To save time, we're going to look at three passages on the screen which talk about the grip Satan has on people in this world. And the first is there from John chapter 8, where Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says that the reason they don't love him or understand what he's saying is because the devil, that Satan is their true father, not Abraham. That was a devastating comment for Jesus to make, wasn't it? And the Apostle Paul makes a similar point in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. So Paul writes how before God intervened in their lives, they, like the rest of mankind, followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's, by the way, another name for the devil, Satan, who he adds is the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. Satan, the great destroyer, is the ruler of our present age. Ever since mankind fell and turned his back on God, we have been in his grip. We have listened to his lies, and the destruction caused by our willing compliance to them has been immense. Just think, what was the result in the last century of the godless ideas of communism, fascism, secularism? A third of the population of Cambodia wiped out in the killing fields. 6 million Jews gassed in the Holocaust. Literally hundreds of millions slaughtered in the revolutions of Russia and China. And don't we see our own society becoming more and more like this man in our story? We said that this man was physically violent and out of control. That is quite a good description of some of the gang culture in the inner cities, isn't it? We said he was mentally wrecked. Well, in our society today, we pay more attention to horoscopes than we do to the Bible and to winning the national lottery than we do to heaven. And we said that socially this man was a self-chosen outcast and loner. Well, isn't that, again, what is happening in our society? Aren't people becoming more and more socially isolated? We prefer to spend more time on our own in front of the television, mobiles, and computer screens than interacting with our neighbours. Boris Johnson may be our Prime Minister and lead the government, but according to the Bible, the real ruler of this country, along with the rest of the world, is the devil, Satan. But that is only half the story, for Satan's concern lies not primarily with this world, but the next. The final passage to come up on the screen is that one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is defending his apostolic ministry. And amongst other things, he says that the reason people are not responding to the gospel that he's been preaching is because the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And why has Satan blinded the minds of unbelievers, we're told? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan is a murderer. That is what Jesus said in John chapter 8, so he blinds people to the gospel so that they may perish eternally. I suspect that Satan is perfectly happy for people in Maidenhead to be comfortable, well off, even happy, so long as they remain blind to the things of God and dead in their sins. Friends, we may not have come across demon possession as marked and as obvious as it was with this man. Nevertheless, our country, our nation, our town is in his grip. But then this helpless and hopeless man who's under Satan's power comes face to face with Jesus, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." No one could subdue this man, and now here he is, meekly on his knees before Jesus, and the evil spirit within him is crying out for mercy. Satan's power is great and utterly destructive, but in the face of Jesus and the gospel, it crumbles. We must remove from our thinking any thoughts of the devil thwarting or able to thwart God's plans and purposes. Satan and God are not two equal powers fighting it out. Any power and authority that Satan has over mankind has actually been given to him by God. Now, I know that causes some of us problems, and there isn't time for us to explore that in much detail, other to say that Satan's present rule of this world is part and parcel of God's judgment, punishment on our human sin. And if you're troubled about this and want to talk more, do please talk with me, John, Rachel, anyone else. But the point is this: at the end of the day, the devil is no more than God's servant who has to do his bidding. And the devil realizes this. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." See, the devil knows where his ultimate destiny lies. People today may not believe in hell, but Satan does. He may be a liar, but he's not liberal in his theology. He knows only too well, when he's forced to think about it, that he will end up in the eternal fire that God has prepared for him and his angels. But that time hasn't yet come. It will come when Jesus returns again, but in the meantime, Jesus grants these evil spirits their request to enter the pigs. Now, we, being a nation of animal lovers, get very upset about the pigs. When I used to teach Mark's Gospel in a school for O-level, as it was then, that tells you it was a very, very long time ago indeed. Every time we came to this passage, there was an outcry from the students about the pigs. Why did Jesus allow the evil spirit to enter the pigs? Well, we're not explicitly told. But it shows us again not only the destructiveness of Satan, but also the great worth that Jesus puts on an individual's life. See, we often treat human life cheaply, but God doesn't. We're infinitely precious to him. It's far better in God's eyes that 2,000 pigs perish than this man remain in the situation he was in. Anyway, the herdsmen who have seen what had gone on rush back to the town and tell all. And when the people come out to see what has been going on, they see this man who had been violent and out of control, deranged and naked, a terror which they could do nothing about. They see him, we're told, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. See, if the demon-possessed man amongst the tombs is a picture of what happens when God is rejected and when Satan's power is unleashed in society, the same man sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind is a wonderful picture of the power and purpose of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' work is to bring wholeness and life to people where previously there's only been rebellion, aimlessness, and death. The father of lies, the devil, tells us that we will find life when we live independently from God, doing what we want to do. And we have believed him and those lies and found ourselves in a dreadful, miserable slavery from which we cannot escape. But Jesus has come to subdue Satan and bring people back under God's rule. And it is as people today hear and then respond to the good news about Jesus, that they are delivered from the devil's grip. See, that is the wonder and the great irony of the gospel. We're not set free from the power of Satan so that we might become independent beings. No, we're taken from one form of slavery, a slavery to Satan and sin and death, so that we might be brought into, let me use that word slavery, but a slavery to God, actually, in whose service is perfect freedom. A slavery in which we're not ensnared and oppressed and crushed and brutalized, but one which actually we're released to flourish. The moment that Jesus releases this man from Satan's grip, notice he sends him back home to testify to all that God has done for him. This man begs to go with Jesus, but no, Jesus, his new Lord and Master, has other plans for him. Brothers and sisters, do you appreciate the freedom that God has given you in Jesus? If Christ has done a saving work in us, he has released us from the power and grip of the spiritual forces of darkness. As we listen to the gospel, as we listen to God's word and are able to receive it and understand it and accept it as God's word, we live in truth and light. We no longer have to cower under Satan's accusation of our sin. Yes, sin tragically is still a reality in my life, but Christ died to release me from its power. It no longer has a hold on me. I no longer have to sin. We belong now to a different master in whose service is freedom, perfect freedom. And just as Jesus sends this man back to his home and family to live for him and to speak of him, so he sends us. That is actually, friends, where our first responsibility lies, because people who know us the best, the people among whom we live, should see most clearly the difference that Christ makes. Our testimony at home, at school, in the office should be a powerful one. So Christ releases this man from Satan's clutches. He brings about a mighty revolution, turning a crazed demoniac into a whole person. And what is people's reaction? What's the response to that power of Christ? Well, look with me at it. Don't take my word. Verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And it's on this rather sad note that we close. See, these people have a personal encounter with the power of Jesus to transform lives for the better. They have before them all the evidence they need, and yet they tell Jesus to leave them. Why? Well, it might have been because of the loss of the pigs, but I think it seems the main reason was fear. Fear of what Jesus might do in their lives. And sadly, that still happens today. People come face to face with Jesus. They clearly see who he is, and they understand the gospel. They recognize its truth. And yet they fear the revolution that they know Jesus will bring about in their lives, and so they keep Jesus at arm's length. But what a tragedy that is, because Jesus' power, unlike Satan's power, is a power for good. See, Jesus uses his power to serve and to bless and to make whole. His revolution is glorious and healing. Fear after pride is the biggest barrier to the gospel. And I imagine that for some of us sitting here this morning, it is only fear that is keeping us from wholeheartedly embracing Christ. But there's nothing to be afraid of. I mean, look at the passage. Compare verses 2 to 5 with verse 15. Now, there is a revolution that there must be won. But Jesus came to make our life better. Christ enables us to flourish and become fully the human beings that we were created to be. He takes us from death to life. So if we're here this morning keeping Jesus at arm's length because we fear what he might do in our life, stop listening to the devil's lie. Let the revolution take place. Look at the wholeness he brings. Yes, in this life, we won't always see full healing. God hasn't promised us that. But by the Holy Spirit, Jesus does dwell in all his people. And he is changing them from the inside out. The one whose very presence reduces the most powerful spiritual forces of evil to a gibbering wreck lives in all his people and is at work in them. Praise God that that is the case. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for the great deliverance from the spiritual forces of evil that you have brought about through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that all those of us who know Christ and receive Christ have been set free. Thank you that you do make us whole. Thank you that you have thrown open the gates of heaven to us. And that you are, by your Spirit, releasing us from the devil's lies and from sin's power over us. Please help us to listen and to recognize and to keep in step with your Spirit as he brings about this extraordinary change in us. And we praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.